this week there will be a celebration that's going to take place all over the world. It's not just an American celebration, it's a worldwide celebration. It's a celebration of an event that took place 2,000 years ago when the God of the universe, the creator of everything that we can see, taste, touch, feel, or smell, spoke all of that into existence. That same God took on human flesh and entered the creation that he created, being born of a virgin, became a little baby, and was placed in a manger. This week, all over the world, that event will be celebrated. But Jesus Christ did not come as a baby in a manger simply to establish a holiday so that families could gather together around a tree and sing familiar songs. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago to make preparation for the reality that he would one day come again. You see, when God created humanity, God made us to live our lives in fellowship with him. God created human beings to live in a relationship with God. But sin entered the picture. We chose to sin as human beings. We chose to disobey God, and sin entered the world and brought a curse upon the world. And now, since sin entered the world, we have been living under the curse and the bondage of sin. And sin robbed us of that which God created us for, fellowship with God. But God loved the world. So God sent his son Jesus into this world to take sin upon himself. Jesus lived a sinless life. But on the cross, Jesus took all of the sin of the world on himself. And God, in his holiness, dealt with sin once and for all in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead as a testimony that God had accepted his sacrifice for our sin. That's why Jesus came. But one day Jesus is going to come again. When Jesus comes again, he is not coming as a baby in a manger. Jesus is coming as the judge of the world. He is coming to once and for all bring judgment on sin. All of those who have embraced his first coming, all of those who have placed their faith and trust in what he did on the cross, will not be a part of that judgment. But those that reject the person of Jesus, those that reject him as the Savior who came into this world, will one day stand before him as judge. If you have your Bible, I want you to open to Acts chapter 17. I want to read a couple of verses here as we begin. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. If you don't have a Bible, these verses are going to be on the screen. Going to pick up right in the middle of verse 30. Listen to what it says. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. 3 weeks ago, we began a series as a church family simply entitled, "The End is Just the Beginning." It was a series that we were going to, for 3 weekends, to focus on what the Scripture has to say about the end of the world. It does not matter what year or generation you may be living in, there are always questions surrounding the end of the world. Is the world going to come to an end? If it is, when's it going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to take place? And so we decided to take 3 weekends and look at what the Scripture says. Obviously, in 3 weekends, there's no way to completely exhaust all that the Bible says about the end of the world. But we were going to try to answer some of the major questions. And so far, we've uncovered 2 biblical realities. Here's the first one. The first thing we said was that the world is going to come to an end. The Bible teaches that. That's not just fiction. That's not just folklore. The Bible teaches that one day the world as we know it is going to come to an end. Things are not always going to continue the way we know them now. The second biblical reality we looked at last weekend is that one day Jesus Christ is going to return. What's going to bring the world to an end is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last weekend, we talked about that second coming happening in two different acts. One, Christ is going to come for His church. He's going to return, and all those who've trusted Jesus Christ are going to be taken out of this world into heaven. Second is Christ coming with His church back into the world as King and as Judge. That's what we've talked about so far. If you hadn't been able to be here, you can go online and catch up. You've missed a lot of information. But that's what we've said. The world's coming to an end, and it's going to come to an end when Jesus Christ returns. What we want to do this weekend is uncover the third biblical reality, and here's simply what it is. At the end, when Jesus Christ returns, there will be judgment. At the end, when Jesus Christ returns, there will be judgment. Now, there's some things in general that Acts chapter 17, if you can put Acts 17, verse 30 and 31 back up on the screen, I want to show you just a few general things out of this verse that the Bible tells us about this judgment day. Number one, the judgment is certain. It's definite. It's not if it's going to happen out there someday. The Bible says in verse number 31, God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world. The word fixed is a word that literally means to set in place or to appoint. And in this text, it's in the past tense, meaning that God in His sovereign plan and purpose has already set aside a specific day that is for judgment. We don't have to wonder whether or not that's going to take place. We don't have to have conversations about whether or not it's going to take place. The same Bible that says God so loved the world says God has established in His sovereignty a day of judgment. The second thing we know out of these verses is that judgment's for everyone. The Bible says He will judge the world. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you live in the world? Let me see your hand. Okay, I know we're close to Area 51 here, so I just want to make sure we had everybody here this morning, right? We're all in the world. The Bible says that day that's been set aside, that is fixed, that is certain, that is appointed by God, is for everyone. Number three, He tells us right here in Acts that the judge is Jesus. The judge is Jesus. This one who came, the Bible says He's going to judge the world through a man, Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was the baby in the manger, the one that died on the cross for our sins, is going to return again as King and as Judge. The Bible tells us that this judgment is going to be based on what I've done in response to the person of Jesus Christ. We will be judged through Him, whom God has given proof, having raised Him from the dead. Those are some general things that we know about judgment. But let me clarify one big misunderstanding, okay? When you talk about the judgment day, many people have a huge misunderstanding about the judgment. A lot of people view this judgment day out there someday in the future like going to the DMV, all right? They think everybody's going to pull a number and you're going to stand in this big long line. There's this huge long line that we're all in waiting to get up there to God. And when you get up there to God, it's all right, you're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. That's what a lot of people think about the judgment. They think there's going to be this one great scene of judgment where everybody that's ever lived on the face of the earth is going to stand before God. Everybody's going to be watching. We're all going to be approaching we're watching for our number to be called with great anticipation, wondering what's going to happen. But that is a huge misunderstanding about the judgment day. That's not at all the way it's going to play out. You see, much like the return of Jesus Christ, judgment is actually going to be carried out in two completely different settings. Now, what I want to try to do for you this morning in the time that we have, probably a little more time than we actually have allotted, I'm going to take a little bit extra, but I want to try to tell you this morning about these two specific settings or scenes of judgment, and I want to compare and contrast them by asking the four same questions about each setting. If that makes sense, nod your head at me. Are you with me? All right. Here's setting number one. The Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. If you have your Bible, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible here specifically uses this term, the judgment seat of Christ. It's used a couple of other times in Scripture, but when people talk about the judgment seat of Christ, this is the primary verse of Scripture that we draw it from. You may have heard somebody call it the Bema seat. That's because the Greek word here for judgment seat is the Greek word Bema, and so it's become an English word that we've transliterated and used, the Bema seat or the Bema seat of judgment. But here's what the Bible says about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now let me ask four questions. Here's the first one. Who's it for? Who is this for? Who's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, there are two key phrases that Paul uses to help us understand who this is for. Who's going to be at this judgment? The first phrase is the first two words of the verse. He said, "For we." For we must all appear. Who is the we that he's talking about, right? Well, here Paul is writing a letter to a group of Christians located in the city of Corinth. This is a letter specifically addressed to the community of believers in Corinth. So Paul here is saying, we, the community of Christians, must all appear. To bring more clarity, Paul goes on and says down in verse 10 that we're going to be recompensed for his deeds in the body. Now we know if you study the New Testament, that phrase, the body, is a spiritual reference to the church, the body of Christ. One of the references that the Bible uses, that Paul uses in particular over and over and over again to refer to the people of God, is the body of Christ. You know, in Romans he said, we are all members of one body, different parts, but one body. We are the body of Christ. Here Paul is saying that believers are going to be the ones to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me give it to you in a sentence. The judgment seat is very clearly a judgment reserved for followers of Jesus Christ. This particular scene of judgment is going to exclusively be a scene for believers. For believers. I personally believe it's going to happen in between Act 1 and Act 2 of the return of Christ that we talked about last weekend, but there's a lot of debate about that. But I believe that's when it's going to take place. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. Second question, what's going to take place? All right, I got your attention now, right? You know you're going to be there. What's going to happen? It's for us. What's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, first of all, let me tell you one thing that absolutely will not happen at the judgment seat of Christ. There's one thing that I can tell you with absolute certainty is not going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. You ready for it? Here's what's not going to happen. We will not be judged for our sin. That's a good spot for an amen. Amen? We will not be judged for our sin. That's good news this morning. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. How can you say that, Pastor? Here's how I can say that. Every sin of every believer was judged once and for all on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that I've ever done, every thought, every action, every attitude, Jesus Christ took that to the cross on my behalf. And on the cross, God poured out all of his judgment and all of his wrath and all of his condemnation against sin on the person of Jesus Christ, so that I will never have to stand before God and give an account for my sin. That has already been done in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, let me show it to you in the text. Right after Paul said that in verse 10, skip down to verse 17. Paul says in verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. That's good news, amen? The old things are gone. Behold, new things have come. Then skip down to verse 21. Look what he says. He made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know what that means? On the cross, Jesus took all of my sin. And by his grace, when I trusted him as the Lord and Savior of my life, by his grace, he gave me the very righteousness of God. So that when I stand before God, God will not see me as a sinner who did the best he could. God will see me as righteous, as the sinless Son of God himself. I'll never give an account for my sin. Listen, if believers are going to give an account for their sin, it greatly diminishes the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But not only that, if you and I are going to have to stand before God in our sin and give an account, it makes God a liar. What do you mean by that? Well, let me show you two verses from the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 103, verse 12. On the screen, look what it says. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Here's another evidence of the inspiration of Scripture by a sovereign, holy God. I find it interesting that he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. You know why he didn't say that? Because that's a measurable distance. If you go north, guess what's going to happen? Eventually you're going to hit the North Pole. What's going to happen? You're going to be going south. You can take off east, and you can be traveling in the direction of east forever until you decide to stop, turn around, and start heading west. You know what the distance between east and west is? Infinity. It's immeasurable. The Bible says that when Jesus finished his work on the cross and we embraced him, he removed our transgressions from us infinity as far as the east is from the west. Let me show you another verse. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Look what it says. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. And listen, I will not remember your sin. Now, it doesn't say he forgets, right? If he forgot, he wouldn't be God. In his sovereignty, he chooses to never remember my sin. Why? Because he dealt with it completely in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. Listen, child of God, you do not have to waste 1 minute of worry thinking that someday you're going to stand before God and give an account for all the things that you've done wrong. Listen, that's why we sing Amazing Grace. Amen. Grace gives us, listen, I deserve to stand before God and give an account for my sin. I deserve it 100%. But grace gives me what I don't deserve. Grace has forgiven me of my sin and dealt with my sin completely in the person of Jesus. So that'll never happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me tell you two things that will happen. Number one, we will each appear before the Lord Jesus. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word appear is a word that means to make manifest, to make clear. Philip Hughes is a great New Testament scholar. Listen to what he says about the word appear. He says it means to be made manifest, not just to appear, but to be laid bare, stripped of every outward facade of respectability, and openly revealed in the full and true reality of one's character. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This does not mean that God's going to turn a spotlight on us in front of everybody else and all the angels of heaven and reveal every secret motive and heart attitude that we've ever had. That's not what he's saying. There's absolutely no biblical support that this is going to be a public display. This is not even an opportunity for God to discover these things, because God already knows. It's not like we've been hiding it from God. Then why this moment? It's an opportunity for you and I to see ourselves once and for all and be overwhelmed by the amazing grace that allows us to even be able to stand in that moment. Listen to what John MacArthur says about that moment. In that day, the full truth about their lives, character, and deeds will be made clear to each believer. Each will discover the real verdict of his or her ministry, service, and motives. All hypocrisy and pretense will be stripped away. All temporal matters with no eternal significance will vanish like wood, hay, and stubble. And only what is to be rewarded as eternally valuable will be left. The true assessment of the work God has done in and through believers will be disclosed on that day. We'll all appear. And secondly, will receive rewards from Him. The Bible says we must all appear before Him so that, this is awesome, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. The word recompensed is a word that simply means to receive back what is due. This phrase, according to what he has done, refers to the way we lived our lives as a part of the body of Christ. Here's what's going to happen. God is going to allow us once and for all to see everything that he's done. And then God, in his amazing grace, is going to give us rewards for what he's done. You say, I don't know if I can get my head around it. I can't either. But listen to how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 4. If you don't have a Bible, look at it on the screen. Verse 5. Listen to what he says. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. What time is he talking about? The judgment seat of Christ. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. You say, wow, that sounds extremely uncomfortable. How do you read in that rewards? Well, you didn't read the rest of the verse. Then each man's praise. Will come to him from God. The word praise is a word that literally means applause. Now imagine this moment laid bare, no more excuses. All that's left is what God did. And in that moment, rather than exposing all the failures and all the faults, here's what the Bible says Jesus is going to do. What amazing grace. We don't even deserve to be standing in that moment. But for everything in us that looks like Him, in that moment, the one who saved us will praise us. I can't even wrap my brain around that, to be honest with you. I don't even understand everything the Bible says about it, but here's what I know. Men like Paul, they lived their life in light of that moment. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At the end of Paul's life, he's about to die. Listen to what he says. He writes to Timothy, "Man, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith in the future. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Third question. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Well, let me give it to you in a statement. The purpose of this judgment is to reveal more of the amazing grace of our loving God and inspire us to greater intimacy with Jesus. You know what's going to happen when we're in that moment with Jesus? We're not going to be focused on all the things we've done wrong. We're going to be fixed on all the things that He's done right. And we're going to be captivated by His glory and His grace. And we are going to be inspired to love Jesus more. And let me tell you something. That is what every day in heaven is going to be like. Every day in heaven, we are going to be more revealed the greatness and the glory of the grace of Jesus Christ. And every day in heaven, we are going to be inspired to love Him more. Well, then what's the outcome? Final question on this one. What's the outcome? You see, some people have this idea of the judgment seat of Christ, believers going in and all the stuff we've done, and we kind of leave like this, you know? Kind of like when we were little kids, you know, and had that meeting with our parents. A dad brings us in the bedroom, and we hear the deal. We kind of... It's not going to happen. Let me tell you how I know that. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, listen, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not that I don't deserve it. Jesus took all that. Then what am I going to walk out of there feeling? The only verse I can give you to capture it is Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. And it says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." I'm going to stand before Jesus. And I'm going to leave full of joy. Let me tell you what the judgment seat of Christ is. It is a picture of the amazing grace. What is grace? Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. Let me tell you what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to be given that which I do not deserve. Grace. That's the first setting. Now listen to me. That is very different than the second setting. The second setting of judgment that I'm about to describe for you is not one that I describe with great joy. It's not one that I even look forward to preaching about. But it's one that, if we're going to be honest with the truth of Scripture, we must tell you about. And it is called the Great White Throne Judgment. If you have your Bible, turn over to Revelation chapter 20. The verses that I'm about to read for you are very difficult verses. They're verses, to be quite honest with you, in our fallen state as human beings, we have a difficult time even wrapping our heads around. But they're no less the truth. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." Let me tell you what that means. At this judgment, there's no hiding. There's no more escaping. There's no more finding a place to get out from under it. There's no place to hide. Verse 12. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Four questions. Here's the first one. Who's it for? Who's going to be at the great white throne judgment? Well, he tells us in verse 12. He says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small." He does not say, as we read last weekend, the dead in Christ. He says here, "I saw the dead." It's a reference to all unbelievers who've ever lived at any time in history on the face of the earth. Because you see, at this point in history, all unbelievers are dead. If you read, we're not going to take the time, but in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, and chapter 20, up to where we begin reading in verse 11, at this point, judgment has come on the world. The first heaven and the first earth have been destroyed. There is no living being left on the earth. The Bible here describes that every dead person who died without Christ, every unbeliever, will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. John Phillips is a great New Testament commentator, and John Phillips writes in his commentary on the book of Revelation about this scene, and I want to put it up on the screen and read it because the imagery is so vivid. Listen to what he says. "There is a terrible fellowship there. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Dead souls are united to dead bodies in a fellowship of horror and despair. Little men and paltry women whose lives were filled with pettiness, selfishness, and nasty little sins will be there. Those whose lives amounted to nothing will be there, whose very sins were drab and shabby, mean, spiteful, peevish, groveling, vulgar, common, and cheap. The great will be there. Men who sinned with a high hand, with dash and courage and flair. Men like Alexander, Napoleon, Hitler, and Stalin will be present. Men who went in for wickedness on a grand scale with the world for their stage and who died unrepentant at last. Now one and all are arraigned and on their way to be damned. A horrible fellowship, congregated together for the first and last time." Second question, what's going to take place? The scene described for us in Revelation says that there will be books opened. What's in that first set of books? Let me tell you what's in the first set of books. Every sin ever committed by every person who rejected Jesus is written down and recorded in that book. Every sin of thought, every sin of action, every sin of attitude, every sin of commission, every sin of omission, every sin, great, small, is recorded. And the Bible says the first thing that's going to happen is that they will be judged for every sin they ever committed. Every sin they ever committed will be brought up before them with God. Now listen, that's not God's desire. God's desire is for people to not be there. That's why He gave His Son, Jesus. And in Jesus, all sin is dealt with. But if we refuse the person of Jesus, if we reject the sacrifice of Jesus, then we have no choice but to stand before God and give an account for our own sin. And that's what's in the books. The second thing that will happen is they will be condemned to eternal separation from God for rejecting Jesus. The Bible says if anyone's name's not found written in the book of life, what is that book? It's the book where names have been written down who have embraced the person of Jesus Christ and been given a relationship with God by grace. And let me tell you, it's going to be tragic for all. But it's going to be real tragic for some. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Matthew chapter 7 describes something that's going to take place at this scene on this day that I want you to look at. You see, religion is the enemy's cheap counterfeit for a relationship with God. And there are people all over the world who've bought into religion. And I'm not talking about just false religion. I'm talking about religion in the name of Christianity. People that think by going to church and reading their Bible and going through the motions and doing all the right Christian things that that somehow earns an entrance into heaven. And on that day when they stand before God and the books are open and all things are going to be laid bare, it's going to be tragic. Listen to what Matthew 7 verse 22 says. Many will say to me on that day, what day? The day of the great white throne judgment. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, in your name did we not cast out demons? And in your name did we not perform miracles? Lord, didn't we do all the right spiritual things? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. On that day, every person who died without Christ will be judged for their sins and condemned to eternal separation from God. Question three, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Let me give it to you in a statement. Look at it on the screen. The purpose of this judgment is to once and for all reveal the glorious, holy character of Almighty God. Listen to me, church. God is holy. We have tried in our culture to create our own version of God, a pseudo God that is a good old grandfather up in the sky who ultimately is just going to overlook everything and welcome everybody in. But that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of holiness. Listen, God is loving because He is holy. God is faithful because He is holy. God is righteous because He is holy. And because He is holy, God cannot but judge sin when it is found in His presence. Listen, so holy is God that when sin, which was not even His, was found on His own Son, Jesus Christ, so holy is God when the sin of the world came on His Son, Jesus, God the Father in His holiness turned His back on His Son and judged sin and poured out His wrath on sin on the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, if God is so holy that He will not overlook sin when it is found on His own Son and it doesn't even belong to Him, what possible hope does a person have standing before God in his own sin? On that day, the holy character of God will be revealed. Now, I understand in our human frailty and fallenness, there are parts of that we cannot understand. But I want to put a quote on the screen by Randy Alcorn that I think will help you this morning. Look at it. He's talking about that day of judgment. Listen to what he says. We will never question God's justice, wondering how He could send good people to hell. Rather, we'll be overwhelmed with grace, marveling at what He did to send bad people to heaven. In heaven, we'll see clearly that God revealed Himself to each person and that He gave opportunity for each heart or conscience to respond to Him. Listen, everyone deserves hell. No one deserved heaven. Jesus went to the cross to offer salvation to all. God is absolutely sovereign and doesn't desire any to die without Christ. Yet many will perish in their unbelief. Fourth question, what's the outcome? Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Pastor, do you believe that people who die without Christ spend eternity in hell? I absolutely believe that. But let me tell you something more important than that. That's what Jesus believed. It really doesn't matter what I believe. What matters is, what does Jesus believe? Let me tell you what Jesus said about hell. Jesus said it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said it's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said that it is a place of eternal punishment. Let me tell you what makes it hell. The absence of the presence of God. You see, even unbelievers enjoy God's presence in this life. Even people that don't know Jesus wake up every day to a sun in the sky and stars and the moon and breath in their body and food to eat. Let me tell you what holds all that in place? The presence of God. But hell is a place of the absence of the presence of God. Now hear me carefully. God did not create hell for people. It was created for the devil and his angels. But it is also a place where those who reject the person of Jesus Christ spend eternity. Now listen carefully. I don't say that with joy. I don't say that with great passion. But as a preacher of the Word of God, we would not be worth anything if we did not tell you the truth. The Bible is not a cafeteria line that you go through and pick out the parts you like and just skip over the parts you don't like. It's the Word of God. It's the truth. And one day, judgment will come. Understanding that, let me give you three words of application, and we're finished. Here's the first one. Repent. I know that's not a very politically correct word, but it sure is a good Bible word. Remember where we started today in Acts chapter 17, verse 30? Remember what it said? God is declaring to all men that all people everywhere should, what does it say? Repent. Why? Because He's fixed a day in which He will judge the world. What does it mean to repent? To repent means to change my mind and my heart about who I am and who God is, and turn from my way to His way. That's what it means to repent. The Bible says that God, in His grace and in His long suffering and in His patience, is right now announcing to the world, today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to turn from my sin and put my trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because judgment will come. But the Bible says, not Pastor Vance, the Bible says God is declaring, come, turn, trust in Christ. Repent. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, today is the day to repent. In just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing a song of worship. And when we do, we're going to have pastors standing at the front and at the back. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, in light of what we've looked at today in the Bible, the invitation for you today is to repent. I'm inviting you to step out of your seat to come to one of these pastors at the front, one at the back, and say, hey, I need to trust Christ today. I need to be saved. Second word of application, live. Live. In light of a coming day when as Christians we'll stand before Jesus and all will be made evident, listen, live today in light of that day. Live this moment in light of that moment. And then third, share. Share the gospel with others. Listen to me. If we as Christians really believe what this says, listen, shame on us if we don't tell people there's a day of judgment in the end. Some people are so worried about what people are going to think about us. They're going to think I'm crazy if I talk about it. Listen, stop worrying about what they think about you today and start thinking about what they'll think about you on that day. It is the truth. As unpopular as it may be, as much as our culture would like to laugh at it and mock it and run it out, it is the truth. Listen, if we can't trust the Bible when it says the judgment is coming, how can we trust the Bible when it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? Repent. Live. And share. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before You today and we thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for the parts of the Word of God that inspire and encourage. And Lord, we thank You for the parts of the Word of God that are difficult for us to swallow. But we submit ourselves to You and say, God, You are greater than us. And we trust You because You're holy. In the quiet of this moment, as you sit before the Lord, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing an old familiar song together. It just simply says, I surrender all. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, there are pastors here up near the front at the screens, there are prayer volunteers on the side and at the back. Listen, if you do not know Jesus Christ today and you're ready to repent and trust Christ in light of what is to come, when we stand immediately, don't you wait on anybody else. You go right to one of these men or women at the front or at the back and say, I need Christ today. And they will show you exactly how you can be saved. Maybe you just need to go and pray with someone. You feel free to go and pray with someone. If you need somebody to pray for you or your family right now, you go to one of these. As believers, as we sing, this is an opportunity for us to make a fresh surrender to live our lives in light of that day that is coming. Lord, may this time bring glory to You. And God, may You give freedom by Your Spirit for those to respond that need to be saved this morning and repent. It's in Jesus' name we pray.